Again, it's good to see everyone out this morning. We do have several that are visiting with us. We want to welcome you back at every opportunity you had to come worship with us. Just kind of want to take a moment on behalf of McKee and Swim's family over in Northwest Indiana. They want to express their thanks for allowing me to be able to go over there. Sister Sue McKee passed away last week, and she was a very fine Christian lady. She'll be missed by many, and I was able to go over there for the funeral, and I want to thank Ed for filling in for me as well in my absence on Wednesday night. I do appreciate that. And just kind of a long two-day trip, even though it was only just 4 hours over and back, but still. It was an exhausting trip in many different ways, but happy to be able to go over there and support them, and thankful for y'all allowing me to be able to take that time also. This morning, Brother Austin read for us from Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 down to verse 32. We want to look at this parable just for a few moments today in our lesson. And looking at the title of the parable, just kind of going along the lesson, the parable of the two sons. And we read about these two sons here in Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 down to verse 32. And how they had two different responses. The same question was asked to both of them, and we see two different responses that were made there. You know, as we think about this in our life, in a lot of cases, not saying all cases, but we try to please our parents in what they have done for us and what they have asked of us. We be able to seek wisdom. And a lot of times, roles of parents are to try to help us as children understand right and wrong. Parents should be able to help their children. And I'm not saying that it happens all the time, but in a lot of cases it does. And we go over to Ephesians 6 and verse 4, where as parents, as fathers, we're not to provoke our children to wrath, but bring them up in the strength and admonition of the Lord. That type of obedience kind of also carries on into our life and our role of obeying our God and Father. In our life as a Christian, as a child of God, we seek to please God. In Matthew 7, verse 21, we read that without believing God, without obeying God, we will not be able to enter into heaven. We can call Jesus Lord, but if we don't do what He says, if we do not do His Father's will, we're not going to be able to enter into heaven. We're without hope, we're without strength. In life, as a servant of God, as a child of God, we can point out, as a Christian, that repentance is necessary. Without repentance, we are dead to God. And we talk about repentance. Repentance is a change. And we see in the response of both of these brothers that one of them exemplifies repentance. And we want to talk about both of them this morning. Look at both of them. And Jesus uses this parable to demonstrate these measures of repentance and what it truly means. But first of all, when we think about this, before we look at both of those brothers' responses, let's just talk about the call of God. The desire in our life should be on being a child of God. And how can I know such things? How can I know what it takes to be a child of God? Well, what we do know as we look at the Scripture is that we need to be free of sin. If you go over to John chapter 8, keep your thumb marked here as we come back and forth to looking at the son's responses. But over in John chapter 8 and verse 32. John chapter 8 and verse 32. Jesus says here, John chapter 8 and verse 32, that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If we are going to be free from sin, we've got to know what truth is. We know that through the Scripture, if we know the truth, if we obey the truth, that we as individuals can be set free from sin. And if we are set free from sin, then we are part of the family of God. over in Matthew chapter 12. And in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Let's consider verse 50. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50. Jesus, he concludes here. He says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, whoever obeys it, is my brother, is my sister, and mother." We have to be set free from it. We got to know the truth. We got to obey the truth, and we can be set free, and we can be part of God's family that Jesus Christ spoke about here in Matthew 12, verse 50. Without repentance, as we think about, without repentance, being part of God's family is not possible. Luke 13:3, we go over there and look at what Jesus says there, if you will not repent, if you do not repent, you will perish. We got to repent. We got to make changes in our life. With sin, as we talk about sin, being part of God's family is not possible. If we continue, if we live in sin, we see in Romans 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. So we want to continue and say, we're not going to do God's will. We're not going to be part of God's family. We see that there is requirements on our part that need to be met to be part of God's family. We got to rid sin in our life. How do we rid sin? Well, again, we talk about repentance. Repentance is a key component in making that transformation possible. You know, Ed was mentioning in his prayer this morning in Bible class, trying to grow in knowledge. Without knowledge, without growing in knowledge, being part of God's family is not possible. Over in Romans chapter 10, verse 2, we see a group of people that showed a type of mindset where they did not have knowledge and they were not pleasing to God. They were not obedient to God. Romans 10 and verse 2 says, "For I bear them witness," speaking of Israel, speaking of those in the those that were under the old law that were children of God. It says here, "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Without knowledge, the knowledge that God has supplied, being part of God's family is not possible. So we ask, are you answering the call of God? Ecclesiastes 12, verse 3. We look at what King Solomon kind of concludes there in those last two verses. We look at verse 13 first. He says, "The whole duty of man." Let us hear the whole duty of man is this: fear God and keep His commandments. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, in all that he has shown us in some of the writings that we have access to, he goes from looking at chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes and pointing out how, you know, he was living life to the fullest. And finally, after all this transformation, he comes to this conclusion: to fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. This is what we got to focus on. So let's talk about it now. Again, we'll go back to Matthew chapter 21. And you got the first son. Again, Jesus said there in verse 28, "What do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' The first son answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went." The first one was called to go and work for his father. And again, as we look at it, he said, "I'm not going to go." Again, we see in this whole, in these two verses that the first son says he regretted it. He felt sorry about it. And he went and made changes. Where he went and did what his father asked him to do. You know, growing up in my house, a lot of you have met my dad, know my dad. know my sister, know my mom. Sometimes mom would ask me to go do something. Mom is just the nicest lady as lady can be. She'll do anything for you if you ask her. But as a child, I decided to test the waters. And she would ask me to go do something. And I'd say, no. No, I don't think I ever did it with my dad. Because I know my dad he would have been on me so quick. But I asked my mom. Or my mom would ask, Daniel, can you go and, take the trash out? No. No, I don't feel like doing that. And there were times where I'd say no, that'd just be kind of the end of it, then she would go do it. Or my dad would catch me. My dad would talk to me about it. I said, you shouldn't really do that to your mom. Shouldn't do it to anybody. When they ask you to do something simple like that, just go and do it. And then as I continued growing up, as I continued to kind of learn a little bit more, so I would still say no. But then I'd go and eventually go and do it. My kids go through the same thing right now, testing the waters. There are times where Justine will ask me to go do something, and I'll tell her no. Then I go do it. I mean, it's kind of a given. That's what that first son did. He said, Father came and said, go work today in my vineyard. Go do the work of what I asked you to do. No, I'm not doing that. But then there was something that kind of, we look at that. We see that he became sorry. He regretted it. And he went and did it. As Jesus uses this illustration, that son, that first son that we look at, he showed godly sorrow. Look if we went in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 down to verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, looking at verse 8, we'll read down to verse 12 together. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. He says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, and what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that your care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. This son, as we look, he showed godly sorrow. He regretted it. Paul writes about it. You look at the first epistle. Paul's kind of addressing some of this in this first one. You look at 1 Corinthians and you see where these individuals that were mentioned here, these individuals that Paul was writing to, were just kind of just off the bandwagon. They had fallen away from God. As we look at what Paul says there in that first letter, 16 chapters worth, where he just let them have it. They were not following God. They were not obeying God. You can look at 1 Corinthians 6, where he goes on and talks about how the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he goes on and lists some of the different sins. And he says, such were some of you. Paul wrote that letter as he kind of addresses it here in the second epistle. He said, you opened your eyes to the matter. I wasn't trying to just make you feel sorry or bad. What I was hoping, and you're showing it, is that you see the godly sorrow in your life, that you have wanted to make changes in your life to lead to salvation. Not just to feel, but to have godly sorrow that leads to repentance and does not produce it, but leads us to salvation. This son was asked to do the Father's work. And kind of we look at that. Here's God calling us. Let's just kind of get down to it. The first son, God said, go work today and do my will. And some people say, no. But then they repent of it. And they go and do God's work. What does godly sorrow do? You know, there's a difference between sorrow and godly sorrow. We can feel sorry for ourselves at times, but what it does sometimes, it kind of brings us down. But when we talk about godly sorrow, when we see what sin does to us, it produces repentance. Such things that we need to live with in our service to God. Again, Luke 13:3, Jesus says here, unless you repent, you will perish. There are times in our life where we need to feel guilty. We need to kind of have our eyes open in hopes that we might be able to see the error in our life. Paul was hoping that the Corinthians would feel such things, but also make changes in their life. Again, I mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 6. Let's go over there and read those few verses together in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 down to verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 down to verse 11. Let's read this together. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 down to verse 11, where he says here, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And notice what he says there, first part of verse 11. And such were some of you. Now all of them were not committing the same sins. Some may have been committing some of them might not have been committing. But we look at this. Paul says, as you look at this list, some of you were committing these sins. And if you continue in that, you're not going to be able to inherit the kingdom of God. If you continue in sin, you're not going to have the hope of eternal life. That's why he says, such were some of you. But he doesn't stop there. He says, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Some of them felt sorry enough where they repented and they had their sins washed away. We need to show works of repentance. When we sin, you know, some people say, well, you know, I've done a big sin, I've done a little sin. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. Whether it's a big sin in the eyes of man or a small, we need to repent. Because sin is a stain of life. It's a stain on our life. It can be seen by God so easily. Though your sins were as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. We can become clean. That first son, he showed works benefiting repentance. But let's go back. Go back to our text that we read a little bit ago. Let's look at verse 30. Because you got the second son. He's asked the same question. In verse 30 of Matthew chapter 21. The second son, the father comes. God, you know, again, we look at this. God comes to the second son. And likewise, said, go work in my vineyard. The second son, here's a response. He said, I go. But afterward, he did not go. The father calls this second son to go and work, and the son says, well, I'm going to go. I'm going to go and do this. But did he? No. He was in a way deceiving his father. You know, as we think about it and try to apply that, there are some today that fall in this same category. Many are called to God, however few are chosen. If you just go over to this one chapter ahead, to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14. Again, another parable that Jesus talked about. And look at his conclusion here. Matthew 22 and verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. You can talk about individuals outside the body of Christ. People that say that they're Christians. People that say they're followers of God. And yeah, they don't do that. They don't follow God. They might say it. They might say, yeah, you know, and that's kind of where it ends at times. But it also goes in the Lord's church as well. Some people say, I'm a follower of God. I'm a Christian. But they're a Christian in name only. Yes, when they're here together, we can see our brothers and sisters are here together. But what are we doing when we leave these walls, when we leave that door? Are we still saying and professing and truly showing that we're a Christian? Or do we have a lack of devotion to God? Do you have an excuse in your life? Well, I want to be a Christian, but I got this going on. I got that going on. You know, look over in Luke chapter 14 and verse 16 down to verse 20. In Luke chapter 14, verse 16 down to verse 20. Luke chapter 14, verse 16, and beginning there. Luke chapter 14, beginning verse 16. We have this man, he has a great supper. He invites those to come. Here's verse 16. The first one said, we have the great supper, verse 17. It says, his servant at supper time came to say to those who were invited, come, for all things now are ready. But they began with all in one accord, began to make excuses. The first said, verse 18, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Many are in a position like this, like the second son, and even in the Lord's church. Do you have an excuse in your life? Here we are, we're encouraging others, we're inviting others, we're trying to do what we can to be able to help those. Do you have an excuse in trying to stop your dedication? Instead, you are asked to follow and do the Father's will. Do you have an excuse of why you can't fulfill those works? Do you have an excuse why you can't be able to come together, or why you can't be able to go and do God's will? We've got to remove those excuses in our life. And then we'll be able to see more clearly. We've got to remove those. We've got to repent. We've got to turn away from them. People will say, I go but not do the Father's will. They're not showing those works of repent. And they haven't repented of those works. This son, again, as we look, did not show works benefiting repentance. After he did not go. After he said, I will go. Are you in this position? Are you like this second son? Our God is merciful and compassionate. We can be able to pray for you this morning. We have a compassionate and merciful God. But He is a God that does not respect sin. We read over in Romans 12 verse 9 that we are to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. God wants me to be able to turn to Him, but He will not accept our behavior, our sin in our life. We've got to turn away from it. We've got to repent. We've got to make changes in our life. The second son, as we look in this position, he did not repent. He did not show works benefiting repentance. So which one of them did the will of the Father? As Jesus gets down to it, after He points out, here's son one, here's son two. Which one of them did the Father's will? In verse 31 and 32 of Matthew chapter 21, that's where He asks the question. Matthew chapter 21, verse 31, beginning there and look at verse 32 as well. Jesus says, which of the two did the will of his father? They said, him the first. And Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Jesus asks a question of who did the Father's will, and they said the first one. And then he goes on to explain the problem. The ones that Jesus was teaching this parable to were of the second son. You know, he gets down, he says, John came to you in the way of righteousness. John taught you in the way of righteousness, and you would not believe him. But these individuals that were sinners, that you called sinners, these tax collectors, these harlots, they believed. They were willing to believe. They were willing to obey. They were willing to turn and change their life. These people that Jesus was talking to, these Jews, you know, their eyes were shut. Their ears were dull of hearing. They were not willing and wanting to hear. Back at looking at the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, verse 15 says, you know, there are some of you that are not willing to listen to this parable. Why? Because, well, your eyes are hard of seeing. Your ears are dull of hearing. You know, we look there, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15 says, the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. Lest they should hear with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These individuals, they heard Jesus. They didn't like the fact that Jesus said, you're like this second son. And what was their response to it? We got to kill him. Luke 20, or Matthew 21, verse 45 down to verse 46. We see where the plot begins to thicken even more. Where they wanted to eliminate Jesus. They wanted to eliminate that voice of reason. That was how they were going to resolve the solution. Here was Jesus said, your ears are you're unwilling to hear. Your heart has grown dull. And they showed it by not wanting to listen and obey the Father's will. Many religious people today, they say they'll go. They say, Lord, you know, how many people have you come in contact with? And they'll say, Lord, oh, Jesus is my Lord. Do they truly go and follow the will of the Father? If one sins, do we repent? If we find out that we're living in sin, are we willing to repent? Are we willing to change? Are we willing to make a transformation in life? If not, we're going to perish. Luke 13, verse 3. Unless we repent, we will perish. God, as we know, has overlooked our ignorance and our desire to continue in sin. He is overlooking that right now. If you will repent and make your life right with Him. God wants you to come to repentance. God doesn't want you to perish, as we read there in Matthew, in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. He doesn't want anyone in this, but He doesn't want anybody in this world to perish. But, if we look, there are conditions. He wants us all to come to repentance. God wants us to make changes in our life, to make a transformation, to turn from sin and to obey Him. Are you doing that? Or are you ready to do that this morning? The invitation is open for all who need to make their life right with Him. If we look at this lesson this morning, look at this parable, we see two sons that have fallen away. The ones that were asking to do the Father's will, we see one had not done it. He turned away from his father, never turned back. You got the other son who went and said he was not going to do his father's work, but then he regretted it. And he went and did his father's work. This one showed works befitting repentance. Maybe this morning you realize that you are not a child of God. And if you're not a child of God, you're living in sin. If you're ready to make your life right with God this morning, you're ready to turn to the fold of God, you're ready to have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism this morning, we'll be glad to help you, be glad to rejoice with you, be glad to encourage you to make your life right with Him. If you're here this morning, you are a child of God, but you've fallen back into the ways of sin, you need to turn from it once again in your life. God is not a respecter of sin. He is a compassionate and merciful Savior, but He's also a just Father, and He wants us to come to repentance. He has sent His Son to be that sacrifice for our sins. And if you've fallen away from God and you need to make your life right with Him, once you need to have your soul restored, we'll be glad to offer prayers of forgiveness on your behalf as you repent of your sins this morning. Maybe you just need prayers of encouragement. Maybe you're facing some struggles in your life. That may your faith may be wavering. Maybe you've not committed sin. Maybe you're facing some temptation in your life and you just need prayers of encouragement. We'll be glad to offer those prayers on your behalf also. Whatever the case may be, as we're about to sing the invitation song, Jesus calling, if there's anyone that is subject to the invitation, ready to make your life right with Him, or ready to have your soul restored, or just need prayers and encouragement, have a seat on the front. Let me know how we can assist you, how we can help you, and you can do it now, all together, while we stand and while we sing.